We're going to do a little imagination exercise here, okay? We're going to imagine something. Imagine for a moment there's a man, and might be a good man, might be a bad man, I don't know, but this man is standing at the edge of a deep, dark, scary forest. And this man, he's heard people talk about a place in the center of this forest where your wildest fantasies can come true. A place where you can indulge in any type of destructive behavior without penalty seeming or without recrimination. A place where many people have gone before him and where many more will go after him. So he decides that he wants to go there. He's heard a lot about it, and the temptation is just too much. The curiosity is too much. And so he starts off on the path through the woods, and he notices that the path is wide because it's popular. It's a popular destination, and it's had so much traffic that it's well worn. But the journey, the path, is also dangerous. It's fraught with danger. He's going to come to raging rivers where, if he's not careful, he'll be swept away to his death. There's deep crevices and ravines to cross over where one misstep is going to send him plunging down to the bottom. There's wild beasts, animals along the way that every step of the way is going to threaten to tear him from limb to limb. It's extremely dangerous, and there have been many people who have tried to walk down that path and have ended up miserable, mentally shaken, or even dead. But the thought of that pleasure to be had is just too great for him. So he decides to go. And at first, it's extremely difficult. He's constantly stumbling and is really fearful about what's next. He barely escapes the claws of some predators, and it's really difficult. And sometimes he feels like turning back, but he figures, oh, I've already come this far. I've already endured this much pain, this much misery. It's too late to turn back now. Might as well keep going. But as he moves further into the forest, he also runs into other travelers along the path, and they kind of teach him some tricks. You know, a few tricks to avoid some of the pitfalls maybe. They say, okay, well, when a wild beast comes, you know, hide behind a tree. You know, that kind of stuff. They tell them where the safest places they think are to cross the river. And it's still just as dangerous, but he feels safer. They show him how to use flimsy ropes to cross over the ravines. All kinds of tricks that at first, again, seem to minimize his chances of being hurt or killed. So he uses those tricks, and finally, he arrives. He arrives at that place, and it was difficult, but he made it. He's there. And he can do now, at this place, virtually anything he wants in this place in the middle of the forest. He can indulge in any fantasy. So he does. He tries things that he's never tried before. After all, everyone else is doing it, and they seem to be having a great time, so why not? So he has those experiences, and they're pleasurable while he's there. But the time comes, he can't stay there forever. Time comes when he has to head for home again. So he heads for home along the same path. He faces the same dangers, the same perils, the same difficulties. But finally, he makes it home. He's scratched. He's bleeding. He's in physical pain, mental anguish, hurt. But he had his fun, and he made it out of the woods alive, so that's great. Well, days go by, and he finds himself thinking more and more about the pleasures that he had experienced out there in that secret place in the middle of the woods. But he also remembers the pain and the misery and the suffering that it took to get there and back. But he figures, you know what? It was worth the risk. It was worth the risk. And he sets off again one day. And this time, it's a little bit easier for him, he thinks. He knows the path a little bit better. He's learned those tricks. And the time after that, he goes again. A little bit easier. A little bit easier the time after that. And he keeps going back. Now, he isn't really any safer. The same rivers threaten to drown him. The same ravines threaten to swallow him. Those same beasts lay in wait for him, ready to tear him from limb to limb. But he's kind of gotten used to all that. It's kind of not a big deal now, you know. It's easier and easier. His quest for potential pleasure overrides really any concern for his own health, safety, or for the health and safety of anyone else. So he keeps going back. How long is his luck going to hold out? How long will he keep going back? Now, if this scenario was real, you can bet that there would be many people who would risk their lives to go there. That lure of unlimited pleasure is very strong. And many would sacrifice life, limb, money, and even loved ones to go there and to keep going there. But here's the scary part. That story is true. That place is real. That place does exist. This city in this deep, dark forest can be journeyed to any time we wish. All it takes is a decision and the will to do it. If we get it in our minds to go there, we can go there. Time after time after time, many do, and will sacrifice again anything to keep going. The story is an analogy for sin and sinning. That place in the center of the forest is sin. And that journey there and back are the dangers of sin. And if you want to write it down, I've titled this sermon, Don't Go There. Don't Go There. And we shouldn't want to go there. We shouldn't be tempted to go there. But all that begins with the knowledge that it's there. The knowledge that sin is there. And that knowledge is in every one of our minds. We all have that knowledge of sin. And that temptation to go there comes from our minds. Because the mind is where it all begins. Let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 1 for our first scripture. James chapter 1. It begins in the mind. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 of James 1. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So, the book of James here tells us that sin is born of desire or lust. That lust is generated in the brain and leads eventually to full-grown, mature sin. Have you ever wondered how this happens? I mean, physically, in your head, how that happens? I'm not a brain expert, but I know how to read, and I know how to get on the internet, so that's close enough. So I'm going to give you a short explanation of how our brains work. The human brain is composed of about 100 billion nerve cells called neurons. Billions upon billions upon billions of these specialized cells in our brains. When we experience something new, certain neurons communicate with each other to form a memory chain of the experience. The sights, the sounds, the smells, and the emotions that are associated with the experience are created and stored by millions of neurons interacting together in our brains. And these interconnected neurons literally form pathways in our brain. They're literally pathways of these neurons in our brains. Imagine overlaying like a string of flashing lights in our brains, and that's a lot of times how they illustrate it when they're talking about it. Kind of like firing off lights in our brains, and that might give you a little mental image of those pathways that are formed by experience. Now, these pathways are built stronger, and they're reinforced by repeating the action. The more we do it, the more easier it gets, because we're adding more and more neurons to these pathways. But here's the kicker, and here's what's really interesting, is that new pathways are not only formed in response to actual physical actions. I mean, they are, but that's not the only way they're formed. New pathways can also be formed, though, by our mental activity, according to our emotions, our thoughts, our hopes, and our desires. In other words, just imagining an act will form a new pathway in our brain. In fact, studies have shown that the brain really can't tell the difference between physically performing an action and imagining, mentally playing it out in your head in action. Your brain can't distinguish between those two things. The same kind of pathways are established. Think about that. That's fascinating. Mentally performing an act builds pathways just as well as actually performing the act. Did God know that this would happen? Did he know that this was the way we were designed? Let's turn to Matthew 5 and look. Matthew 5. We're going to read the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5. And verse 28 of Matthew 5, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." When we look at it that way, it certainly seems that Christ knew that our brain, our mind, treated physical and mental sin just the same. Think about when you want to get good at something, such as playing a musical instrument. What do? You practice, right? Kelly talked about practicing certain Christian attributes. Well, it's the same way with anything. You practice either mentally or physically when you want to learn how to play a musical instrument. And when you practice, what are you doing? You're going down that same path again and again and again. And you get better and better and better because you're establishing these stronger paths in your brain. Now let's keep that in mind and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 will begin in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Practice. So what the scripture is saying, if we constantly practice sin, those behaviors, those earthly, worldly behaviors, we're building and reinforcing those pathways in our brains. If we practice sin, even in our minds, if we mentally practice sin, we're using and reinforcing and building those very same paths. The more we go down those paths, the stronger those pathways become, and the more clear and defined they become. And I can't emphasize enough that means in our hearts as well as physically. Let's look for more verification of that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Should be back just a little bit. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and what else? And of the mind, of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So again, Scripture confirms that sin is not only fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but also the desires of our mind. And I would guess that most of our sin is fulfilling the desires of the mind. You don't find a whole lot of people, well, maybe you do in certain areas, overtly going out and sinning, but I'll bet you could look at any group of people and you could find a ton of these mental sinnings. Think about how we, and again, I appreciated Kelly's sermonette, think about how we stew over perceived injustices or perceived offenses. We sit there and stew and ruminate and reinforce and build those attitudes and those actions, or how we hate, whatever you want, a negative emotion you want to come up with, jealous, envy, whatever. All of those are sins of the mind. Every time we do those types of things, every time we walk in the path of the world, as Scripture says, we're traveling on the path of sin, and we're building those literal paths in our mind. They're getting built. The prophet Isaiah, he talks about how integrated sin is with our minds and how it's an integral part of lawlessness. Let's turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, we'll read verses 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Well, I found it interesting to read those passages with the notion that the Lord is talking about perhaps paths in our mind. They have made themselves crooked paths. Talking about perhaps those physical connections that make our thoughts, that establish those crooked, sinful pathways. Crooked paths, crooked minds. Did God intend that? Is that what he intended? I think he did. Let's keep that in mind and read some more scriptures. Turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. We have a song about this. We have a song about a lot of Psalms. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now the old King James says, stands in sinners' way. And this means that the blessed man isn't on the same path, the same way as sinners. He doesn't think the same way. He doesn't have the same pathways. He doesn't have the same mind. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4 to explore this just a little bit more. Proverbs 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 14 of Proverbs 4. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. I don't think it could be much clearer. Stay off the path of the wicked. Don't think like they do. Don't exercise your mind the way they do. But what if we go down that path of the wicked? What happens? What if we do sin? What happens? Well, as we saw in the little story, there's dangers. There's dangers on that path. If we stay on that path, if we keep traveling on that sinful path, then sooner or later, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, sooner or later something bad's going to happen. It's going to catch up with us. Matthew chapter 7, we'll find out what's bad about it. Matthew 7, and I'm just going to read verse 13. Very familiar verse. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. This path in the woods, this path to sin, it's not hidden. It's easy to find. It's, like we said, it's a really wide path. If we're standing on the edge of the woods and we want to find that path, we're going to find it. It's the path that has a lot of people going down it. If we don't even have to guess, we're going to be watching. Look at where are all those people going? That's what we're going to see. Because so many people are going down that path, and we might look at it and say, you know what? I'm going to follow. And we may think it's the right way to go because, after all those people can't be wrong. So, if we turn again to Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at how people can be wrong. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So it says many are and will be going down that path. So we don't want to follow those who are going down that path, no matter how confident they seem, no matter how many are going down there, no matter how much they say, come on, come on, come on. We want to avoid that path. Let's turn back a minute to our discussion about the brain. We talked about how going down the same paths of sin build and reinforces those paths in our brain. But what happens to a path in the forest if it's no longer used? Well, eventually it will fade. It will become overgrown. It will become unrecognizable as the vegetation overtakes it. Finally, it will disappear, and it will no longer be possible to follow any type of path in the forest. That's the same way it is with our brains, with our human brains. If we don't repeat actions, those pathways in our brain will fade and eventually disappear. That's our goal. That's our goal. We need to stop going down the path of sin. We need to let those paths become overgrown. We need to control our thoughts. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So if we use our minds, when we use our minds as Christians, we bring our thoughts into captivity. And when we stop thinking those sinful thoughts, those paths of evil will eventually be overgrown. But is it enough to just let a path to an evil destination grow over and disappear? Is that enough? Well, it's a start. It's a start. But if we only did that, then we'd be left standing on the edge of the forest going nowhere. We couldn't get through the forest. We couldn't get home. We couldn't get to where we really needed to be. So we have to find a different way. We have to look for new paths. We have to, again, forego that wicked path, that path of sin, and find a path that's the opposite, a path that will lead to life. How do we do that? Let's turn to Psalms again, Psalms chapter 16. How do we find a path to life? Psalm 16. And we're going to read verse 11 of Psalm 16. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That path exists. But notice, we can't find it by ourselves. We can't. We can search all day, but we'll miss it. Somebody has to show it to us. So we're standing on the edge of the forest, and maybe we've been down that wide path, that path to destruction a few times, but we've decided, I'm not going to go down there no more. But we're still lost. Until that day, until one day, when somebody taps us on our shoulder and says, hey, that's not the way. Let me show you the path of life. Let me show you the way to life. So the person takes you to the other side of the forest. And indeed, there it is. There's a very small path. And not many people are going down it at all. It's very easy to miss if nobody tells you that it's there. If nobody invites you. And we can go down that path. We've been invited. Now it's up to us. Do we trust enough? Do we have enough faith to even begin the journey? If we've been used to going down the wrong path, then it's going to take a big change in attitude to trust that this is the right path, that this new path is correct. Ultimately, it's up to us to decide what path to take. And like a person who changes their path, we literally have to change our minds. Or we have to let our minds be changed. We have to let those pathways in our brains be reshaped and reformed. Let's turn to Romans 12 to look at that. Scripture again affirms this, or confirms this. Romans 12. Those pathways, we can't change it ourselves. We have to let it be changed. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This renewing of our minds is the establishment of new pathways in our brain, the creation of new neural networks. If we let God speak to us, He will show us that His path is the right path. If we have faith in Christ, He can show us, He can convince us that His path is the right path. So we do need to find godly paths, paths that lead to life. We need to allow those pathways to be created in our brain. Those pathways, they start to form in our brain when we decide to walk in the paths of God, in the ways of righteousness, when we cry out to God and ask for his help. Let's turn to Psalm 25 to look at that. Psalm 25. Verse 4 of Psalm 25, crying out, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So when we ask our Messiah, our God, to show us his paths, to lead us, we begin our journey. But unlike that journey down the wide path, this path is safe. If. The path is easy. If we trust and rely on God, we will make it. Go back a few pages to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. So God walks near us, holding us up, supporting us, catching us if we look like we're going to stumble. Go forward to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verse 13 of Psalm 85, righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Think about that. How great is that? God walks before us. He's treaded down that path for us. He, it says, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. He's smoothing it out for us. He's making our walk, our Christian walk, easier. So we're walking down this path, and as long as we trust and listen to God, we'll be okay. But remember, even though we're on a journey, and even though we're on the right path, we're not out of the woods yet. We're not out of the woods. There's still danger. Let's do to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. There's danger. Proverbs 2. Begin in verse 11 of Proverbs 2. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. To deliver you from the way of evil. From the man who speaks perverse things. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. We can leave that path to righteousness once we're on it. We can do it. And we can be pulled off that path. There are those who have left the path and want nothing more for us than to join them. They are devious. Scripture says they're devious. Verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. There are those who forget their covenant with God, and they're lost. They've been pulled from the path and want nothing more than to take us with them. Misery loves company. But if we're on the right path, if we want to form those correct neural pathways in our mind, then we have something that can help us. God's given us a tool to help us grow those good pathways in our brains. He didn't leave us without resources. What is that tool? What is it? Let's turn to Psalm 119 to find out. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verses 34 and 35. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. God's laws reshape our minds. They change our personality, and that's what they were designed to do. We have the spring holy days coming up in month and a half. And the spring holy days are part of God's plan to ready us for his kingdom. And it starts with Christ, our Passover. He died so that we now have this opportunity to grow these paths through his Spirit. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36 to look at that a little bit. Ezekiel 36. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. The death of Christ gave us this capability to have hearts of flesh, godly hearts. And when we put it back to our analogy, our minds are no longer rigidly stuck going down those same paths of sin. It's not rigid anymore. It's soft. We're flexible. We're not forced to go down that same path now that everyone else does. We have a flexible heart, a flexible mind, one that's capable of making and creating those new godly pathways. Pathways that lead to life. How does that happen? Verse 27, it tells us. But notice in verse 27 that it said, keep my judgments. Keep them. Guard them. Preserve them. But that's not enough. That's not nearly enough. It follows also with do them. Mental, physical. Do them. Think about this in the context of the days of unleavened bread. We know that the reason for the days of unleavened bread is to teach us to remove sin from our lives, to get rid of those pathways of sin, to let those sinful paths lie dormant so that they can be overcome, overgrown, and disappear. And at the same time, develop new pathways, new godly pathways. How does the days of unleavened bread help us do that? We just say it. It reinforces physical actions with mental actions. Leavening represents sin. Get out the leavening of your house. Get out the sin. We're associating physical actions with mental and spiritual activity. They're feeding on and reinforcing each other. They remind and they reinforce those pathways in our brains year after year. We build those new pathways by performing both mental and physical actions, and those new pathways, of course, get stronger and stronger and stronger year after year after year after year. The scripture says, walk in them, learn them, stay on the path, follow Christ. And it's certainly not easy leaving paths of sin. We've all been down those paths many times. And for some Christians, those paths of sin are very old, very overgrown. But for others, it's a daily struggle to stay off them. They're right there invisible. But God knows our faults, and He knows our weaknesses, and He's there to help us. Let's turn to John chapter 14 for our final scripture. John chapter 14. John 14, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? It's a great question. How can we know the way? How can we get off the path of sin? How can we follow the path that leads to righteousness and continue to stay off the path that leads to destruction? How can we find the way? How can we find the way to life? Jesus, our Messiah, the captain of our salvation, He tells us in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life.